The reading is from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So, I want to start out by playing a little bit of Let's Pretend. And so I'll need a little bit of audience involvement here. But here's what we're pretending. Pretend that tomorrow the president's office calls you, the president of the United States of America. He calls you and he says, I'd like to fly you out to Washington, D.C., out to the White House, and have an hour-long conversation with you. What kind of things would you be feeling? What kinds of things would you want to share with the president of the United States? Go. And Dan has a microphone. So, looking for your thoughts, your questions, your comments. All right. See, thank you, Donalyn, for getting us going.
I've been watching the news, and I want help for North Carolina, especially.
Okay.
That is what I'm not seeing anybody's there, and that scares me and makes me cry every time I see the videos. So
okay.
Help for the flood victims.
That's good. That's a good one. And so help for those for victims in need. That's a cause that you're passionate about, right? Yeah, good. Anyone else? Sarah back there. Yep.
I would probably just share maybe my thoughts and needs with having kids in schools. And I don't know that I could give any advice other than just to share my own personal experience and concerns.
Yeah. So, your thoughts, your concerns. You're a mother of school age children, so you want to communicate that things maybe that you would need that would be helpful for you in raising your girls. Is that right? Good. Thank you, Sarah. Marilyn.
He would do what he could to stand firm, strong in the world.
Okay.
To expose violence, evil, and subdue and keep control of, since we're such a leader in the world, that he would step forward and be strong against other nations that are evil.
Wonderful. No, and so this is good. We have kind of national concerns, politics, right? We have more local, personal concerns of our family life. And then there's international, like, hey, how can the U.S. Be present in these places to curb evil and to fight for justice? Good. Yes.
I would ask him or her, I would ask him or her what amount of counsel he or she receives from the Bible and how that applies to his or her decisions.
Okay. So get an hour with the president. Let's talk about faith. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about the Bible. And what is that? How does that play into your personal life and your leadership style? That's good. Good word. Anyone else? Sharon.
This may not be a answer that you're expecting, but I honestly would just want to pray for the president and ask what his needs are or what's on his heart, because I think there's something really special about praying for someone, and we don't know what he's going through exactly, and I would hope that would be a bit of encouragement for him to keep going forward.
Love it. All right. So, and that there's a shift, right? Like not just what we need or we perceive as needs in the world, but how can we support you in your needs and as a president, as you know, pray for you, right? So that's good. I like that. Anyone else? Okay. I think we're good. So I had us play this exercise a little bit. Of course, we're not going to probably get a phone call from the president's office tomorrow inviting us to have a conversation with him. But Christians, we get to have a conversation with someone much higher up than the president, right? Every single day we are invited to speak to God, creator of the world, God of the universe. And he listens to us. He cares for us. And he takes our concerns into consideration as he's caring for us and for the whole world. Prayer is a wonderful, powerful thing. I don't know that any, at least Christian, is going to disagree with me on that. And yet, we often, at least I oftentimes hear and talk to people who express that their prayer life is maybe lacking a bit. Not what they hope it could be, not what they see the saints in Scripture praying like. They want more for their prayer life. And so that's why we're going to take a few weeks to talk about prayer and talk about our talk with God, our conversations with God. And I've titled this series, The Postures of Prayer. You look through Scripture, we can see various postures that people use, standing to pray. Sometimes people kneel down to pray. Sometimes people lay prostrate, that's like face down to pray. All kinds of different postures that come out. And we know like that's something that's important. We talk about prayer, or I invite you all to join me in prayer on Sunday mornings. We talk about, hey, let's take whichever posture is best for you to pray, because we know through Christ that what's more important is the posture of our heart. And so while the physical stance, posture that we take and the posture of our heart aren't mutually exclusive, they aren't one and the same, right? So but talking about these postures of prayer and how that can impact our prayer life and our relationship with God. And so today specifically I want to talk about having an unhurried posture. Think about maybe sitting still. That sort of posture. And the scripture reading that I think really is emblematic of this is from Psalm 46. Verse 10 says this, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." He's God before the creation of the world, right? It was before the creation of the world, before anything was in existence, certainly before there are human beings, God was God, and he spoke, and things happened. Light shined. Things were created. Waters separated. Earth made. The plants and trees and animals and birds and reptiles and fish. All of these things came from God. Be still and know that I am God. He has the, as we sometimes sing, the whole world in his hand. He can do all these things. We know this. We believe this. We confess this. It wasn't until that the end of the sixth day that God finally created man, humankind. He didn't need our help for all of creation. He creates man and woman. And then the first day of their life, what's he have them do? Take a day off. Sabbath. Rest, right? It said, we don't rest from our work. We work from our rest, right? That first full day for Adam and Eve, they rested. And then they got about the business of tending to the garden and caring for that. Be still and know that I'm God. Now, of course, we didn't, as human beings, stay resting as we should. And we got busy doing things that we shouldn't. And sin happened and the fall and brokenness entered into this world. But we, as Lutheran Christians, strongly confess that our salvation, that God saved us from this broken, fallen, sinful world. And how much help did he need from us? None. He did it himself. Jesus came to this earth, not because of any of us. Jesus walked and carried the sins of this world. Jesus went to the cross, died our death, earned our life, gave us life, gave us salvation. He did everything. He rose from the dead. Be still and know that I'm God. We believe, teach, and confess all of these things, but then there seems to be a disconnect between our worldview, our view of creation and redemption, and our lived experience. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 14, we read about the Exodus, right? When Israel was taken out of Egypt, they had been for 400 years slaves to the Egyptians, working for them. It had gotten rough. Conditions had gotten tough. It was cruel. They were caused to work without taking a day off. They were told to make bricks without straw. They had to do all these things. They were working hard, and it was gruesome and it was toilsome. And the Lord was going to save them. He uses, of course, Moses to save the nation of Israel, all million some people, from the hands of the Egyptians. And what did he do? Sent Moses to talk to Pharaoh, talk to the king of the Egyptians. Moses goes and says, "Let my people go." And it took a little bit of convincing for Pharaoh. Convincing in the form of blood and frogs and boils and locusts and hail and darkness. Finally, at the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh relented. He let the people of Israel go. And as they were going and they had left the land, Pharaoh changed his mind. So the people of Israel were marching, going on their way, and they're coming close to the Red Sea, and then they look back, and there he is. There's Pharaoh with his chariots, and he's bearing down on them, and the nation of Israel, their lived experience, they're stressed out, right? How much did Israel do to get out of Egypt? Zero. But they see the Egyptians coming, and now they're stressed, they're worried, they're anxious. Oh, what's happening here? They say this, and this is direct quote. I mean, it's pretty good stuff. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? You could hear the stress in their voice. What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, for he will work for you today. He goes on to say, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Be still, and know that I am God. Today, we don't have Pharaoh's army bearing down on us. That's not the stress that we have. But are there real stresses in our life? Chores to be done. Shopping to be done. House cleaning to be done. Projects at work that we need to finish and are behind on. We want to get ahead in school. We want to have the best grades possible. We want to excel at sports. And so we go, and we go, and we go, and we go to the point of forgetting to be still. Our worldview and our lived experience, they don't always mesh together. I think one of the reasons why we're going is because we find our identity in what we do. Well, people think I'm smart enough, good enough, work hard enough. We are concerned about what other people think of us, what they see on social media, and we put the right pictures on social media. Oh, and we save it for, you know, those vacation times or what, that time when everyone's smiling and happy. But we know that's not always the truth. We put our identity in being our identity in what we do, and so we act as if we're human doings instead of human beings, right? But God tells us to be still and know that he is God. The thing that's tough about this is all those things that stress us out, that keep us busy, they're real. They're real things. It's not like they don't exist or they're just in our head. But what also is real is the fact that when we go, do, our anxiety levels, they shoot up. Our culture today just has this anxiety crisis about worrying about, are we going to get the next thing done? And we're stressing out and mentally we're breaking down. God's saying to us, be still. Know that I am God. But our identity, it's not wrapped up in what we do. Our identity flows from who we know, or maybe better put, who knows us. When you were baptized into the faith, you were baptized into the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Your sins were washed away. You were given hope. You were given life. You were given peace. You're made part of God's family so that you get to talk to your Father anytime you want. And his words now from Psalm 46 are an invitation. Be still and know that I am God. He is working for you in your life today, in the busyness, in the stress, in the tasks, in the anxiety. He's working for us all. He's working for you. So we get to, we're invited to, be still. Be still and know that I'm God. I don't claim to be an expert whatsoever, or to be perfect at being still, far from it. But I can at least share with you what I've done in my life to be still. And part of that has just been taking a good look at how I operate, how I function. If I, after dinner, am still, I'm just going to fall asleep. I am less of a night owl and more of a morning lark, right? And so that's probably not the best time for me to be still. And then during the day, as emails are coming in, as kids are asking, hey, Dad, can you feed me? Will you play catch? You know, whatever. It's not the best time either for me to be still. What works for me is in the mornings. That is what works. I'm alert. I'm able to sit there. I've got at my home a nice overstuffed couch and sofa, and so I'm able to sit in that, read God's word, and talk with him. Do that before the kids and the rest of the family are up and Adam, and that's my opportunity to be still. I know this about me, but I also know that I don't always do the things that I ought to do, right? I know this is good for me, but I don't always do it. And when I sometimes get in bad routines, I get up and first thing, I just start responding to emails or whatever. And so I've got a group of guys, of other pastors that I meet with via Zoom on Thursday mornings, and they're my brothers in Christ, accountability partners, allies, however you want to put this. And I told them, I was like, please hold me to this, that I'm going to make the first thing that I do in the morning my time with God, my prayer and devotion time. And so I share that with them. I confess my sins, my lack of doing that. They pray for me. They encourage me. They ask me how that's going. That is part of what works for me in being still and knowing our Lord. And it's good for me. I can palpably feel the difference in my heart, in my spirit, in my anxiety when I'm still with the Lord. For you, it may look different. You might be a night owl. You might have a different rhythm in life or a different season of life. But the overarching invitation still remains to be still, to be with the Lord. And my question for you today is, how does that look for you? Maybe some of you are just doing great, and this is perfect, and you know, so just know the sermon might be for someone else, right? But for some of you, maybe you realize, I need to be still. I need to stop working and going all the time and talk with Jesus a little bit more than I am. My invitation to you and encouragement to you is to figure that out, and what that's going to look like for you in these next few days, and how can you be supported in that? Because that is a crucial posture, the one of sitting still, a crucial posture for our relationship and conversations with God. As we are a place, a church, a congregation that values being still, my prayer is that others in this world, in this community, will see us and recognize, hey, there's something about that. There's something of value there. And they'll join us in being still and knowing the grace of our Lord. Maybe so. In Jesus' name, amen.